Today we're going to talk about how God can give us a name, how God can establish us, how God can, in a very good and godly way, make us famous as we trust in Him. Now, usually when we think about fame, we think of it as something that is sort of illusory and something superficial, something that doesn't matter all that much. But there's a godly kind of fame that the Lord honors and the Lord blesses. A man by the name of Arthur Brooks serves as a professor at Harvard University, and he tells about being on an airline flight that left Los Angeles and flew to Washington, D.C. late at night. It took off, and it was one of these overnight flights. He said the plane reached cruising altitude, the lights were off, it was really quiet, very calm, smooth flight, and he could hear behind him the couple that was sitting right behind him. It was an elderly couple, and they were talking to one another throughout the flight. And he wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but he just couldn't help but hear what they were saying. And the conversation started when the woman said to the man, "It's not right for you to say that nobody needs you anymore." And then the conversation just went from there. And he said, "No, I don't feel like anybody needs me anymore." She said, "Well, people do need you." And he says, I feel like I'm useless. He said, "I might as well just be dead." And they're going back and forth talking like this all the way across the country on this flight. Well, as he's sitting there listening, Arthur Brooks is trying to think about what this man must be going through and what his life must have been like. And he said, "You know, this man must be somebody who never accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and maybe he's disappointed in himself." And he's just sort of trying to figure out why this man would say, "People don't need me anymore. My life doesn't make any difference anymore." And then they landed. And when they landed in D.C., the lights came on, and Arthur Brooks turned around to see the man who was behind him, and he immediately recognized him. He was a man in his mid-80s, but he immediately recognized him. In fact, he said he was a person that people all over the world would probably recognize, a man who is well known for his bravery and his patriotism and his accomplishments. And Brooks said that as this man and his wife were walking out of the plane, people stopped them and looked at them with admiration and veneration because this man was so well known. In fact, the pilot came out of the cockpit, stopped the man, shook his hand, and told him, "I have admired you ever since I was a little boy." And Arthur Brooks said that this man who had been so distraught and ready to die just a few moments ago just began to glow with all of the praise and the recognition that he was receiving. Well, that type of picture is a picture of how empty fame can be. If fame and even great accomplishment leaves you feeling empty when nobody's paying attention, then that's really not what we're made for. And yet so many people spend their lives trying to achieve some type of fame, trying to achieve some type of recognition, trying to achieve a name for themselves, and they find out that it's quite empty. One rock and roll musician said, "You know, when I was starting out, I wanted to be famous." And he said, "I thought that fame was like some puffy cloud. If I ever reached fame, it would just be the greatest thing in the whole wide world, and that it would fill this hole inside of me." And he said, "And I reached a place where I became very famous as a musician." He said, "And that hole is still there." The truth is, every one of us has a hole inside of us that only a relationship with Jesus Christ can fill. And until we find that relationship with Him, until He gives us His name, until He fills us with Himself, there is always going to be that emptiness there. And yet the Bible tells us that there's a type of godly renown, a type of godly fame that God can give us that will bring us real satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning. Ruth and her husband Boaz and their descendants after them experienced that type of fame, and it all began in Bethlehem. Look in your Bible in Ruth chapter 4. We're going to begin at the end of this story, and then we're going to work our way through the whole book of Ruth as we move along today. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. And there the Bible talks about how Boaz announced that he was going to marry Ruth. The Bible says, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people of the town of Bethlehem, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. This is the word of God. Now I want you to notice the blessing that the people of Bethlehem spoke over Ruth and Boaz and their descendants. They said at the end of verse 11, may you act worthily in Ephrathah. Now you know Ephrathah is the ancient name for Bethlehem. And so they were praying that Ruth and her family would act worthily. That's a word that means to be strong and firm. May you be strong and firm in Ephrathah, and may you be renowned. And some of your Bibles may translate this famous. May you be famous. That's what the word means. May you be famous. May God give you a well-known name in Bethlehem. Well, indeed, God did give Ruth and her family a well-known name in Bethlehem. I want us to look at the story of how Ruth became famous in Bethlehem. It is a drama of redemption, and as we go through the four chapters of Ruth, we can actually see four acts in this drama and see how God made Ruth famous through her faith and through his redemption in Bethlehem. The first thing I want you to see is Act 1, and that's the family that Ruth relinquished by faith. We see the family that Ruth relinquished by faith. Now look in chapter 1 of the text. Chapter 1 of Ruth shows us how Ruth said goodbye, said farewell, and denied her upbringing, her family, and her ancestry in Moab to grab hold of a new life that God had for her in Bethlehem. There was a family that she relinquished by faith. Now begin reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 1. The Bible says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. We'll stop right there just for a moment. These verses set the stage for what happens in the book of Ruth. The Bible says there was a man named Elimelech. His name means God is my king. That's what his name meant, but that's not how Elimelech lived, because when famine came to the area around Bethlehem, rather than trusting God as his king, Elimelech left. He left Bethlehem. He left the promised land. He went 50 miles on the other side of the Dead Sea to the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab and the Moabites were the enemies of Israel. And so when he went to Moab, Elimelech was going into enemy territory. The Moabites could trace their ancestry back to Lot and his incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And she gave birth, and that family became the people known as the Moabites. These were wicked people. These were idolaters. They died, and now Naomi is a single mom with two sons, one named Weak, the other one named Sickly, Mahlon and Chilion. And the Bible says that in spite of the fact that they were weak and sickly, her two boys were able to find wives. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Think about Naomi. Now, here she is in a foreign land in enemy territory. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she's left with these two women who are her daughters-in-law. They are foreign women. They are Gentile women. They are women from an idolatrous background, and yet they are her daughters-in-law. And now she's just with them because everyone else has died. And so Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem. As she makes her way back to Bethlehem, and it's an amazing thing, both Orpah and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law,
go with her. And they begin to travel back with her, and Naomi does everything she can to keep these two young women from going back with her. She keeps telling them three times, go back, return to your family, return to the gods that you worship, return to your mamas, go back home. Maybe you'll find somebody to marry you here, but you don't need to come with me. She said, after all, I've lost my two sons who were your husbands. She says, even if I could get married right now and have two sons right now, you don't want to wait for those sons to grow up and to be marrying age. And plus, that's not going to happen. You just need to go back home. And eventually, Orpah decided to go back home. But notice what Ruth said there in verse 14. The Bible says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth would not let Naomi go. She kept following. The Bible says, Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Those famous words of Ruth are often used in wedding ceremonies as an idea of expressing the commitment of the bride to the husband and the husband to the bride. But notice in the Word of God, these are the words of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. I'm not going to leave you, even though it's just you and me now. Even though your husband is gone and my husband, your son, is gone. Don't make me leave. Don't urge me to leave. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to stay where you stay. Your people in Bethlehem will become my people. The people of Israel will be my people. I'm saying goodbye to my identity as a Moabite woman. I'm saying hello to an identity as part of the people of Israel. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. What motivated Ruth to make that kind of commitment? What motivated her to relinquish her relationship with her family and everything that she had known and go to a foreign place where she had never been before to live? Why would she do that? Everything seemed to stand against her doing that. Her background was against it. She was a Moabite woman. She grew up worshiping their god named Chemosh, who required child and human sacrifices and allowed all kinds of immorality. That was her background. She was an enemy of Israel. She had brought up to be one. Why would she go to Israel and be there and become one of those kinds of people that she had grown up hating? Her background stood against her. Her experience stood against her. The only thing she knew about the Lord God of Israel was that he didn't seem to treat his people all that well. Her father-in-law had died. Her husband had died. Her brother-in-law had died. It seemed like death had come to all of these people who she knew who followed the Lord God. So why would she go? Her background, her experience stood against her. Her own mother-in-law stood against her. She kept telling her, go back home. And look in verse 18. The Bible says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. She never said, come on, I want you to be with her. She said, okay, I'm not going to say anything else about it. You can come on if you want to. But she didn't say anything else about it. Why would Ruth turn her back on everything she knew and go back to Bethlehem with Naomi? There's only one answer, and here's the answer. She had a relationship with the living God, and it changed everything about her life. That's the only answer. She had come to know the living God of Israel. And so she was willing to say to Naomi, your people will become my people, and your God will be my God. It's a reminder to us that when we follow Jesus, to come to him means to come to him on terms of total surrender, saying goodbye to everything else we've known before. Goodbye to our old relationships. Goodbye to our old attitudes. Goodbye absolutely to our old sin, so that we can say hello to what God has for us in Jesus Christ. The only way you can come to Jesus are on terms of complete surrender. You can't follow him and hold on to your own life. And Ruth recognized that she couldn't follow the Lord God and hold on to her own life. And so she said goodbye to those things, relinquished those things, and followed after the living God.
When Jim Dennison was a missionary in East Malaysia, he was in a worship service one Sunday, and at the end of the service, a young woman came by herself, and she stood before the congregation to say that she had trusted Jesus as her Savior and that she wanted to follow Jesus in baptism that day. And so they took her, and that day she was baptized, and everyone rejoiced at this young woman who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. After the services were over and the people were leaving, Jim Dennison noticed over on the side, on the wall of the church, he saw this old luggage, and it was sort of piled up and leaned up against the wall. He asked someone about it. He said, "Whose luggage is that?" And they said, it's the luggage of that young girl who came forward today to trust Jesus as Savior. You see, her father told her that if she came to church today, and if she professed faith in Christ, and if she called herself a Christian, and especially if she was baptized, that she could never come home again. And so she packed her bags, she left home, and she doesn't know where she's going to go next, but she said goodbye to her home so that she can follow Jesus. Listen, God may not call you to do something like that, but God will call you to say goodbye to something so that you can follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You can't follow Jesus without forsaking something in your old life, forsaking your sin, forsaking a relationship that dishonors the Lord, forsaking an attitude that isn't right with God, or forsaking your own will and your own desires to follow Him. And so we see the family that Ruth relinquished by faith. Now, as we move into chapter 2 of this book, we see the field that Ruth reaped by faith. And that's the second act in this drama, the field that Ruth reaped by faith. The Word of God shows us that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, and when they got back to Bethlehem, people saw Naomi and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They hadn't seen her in over 10 years, and maybe her appearance had changed, but they began to recognize, "Yes, this is Naomi." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi was a name that meant pleasant. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. From now on, call me Mara." That was a name that meant bitter. And indeed, when she came back to Bethlehem, Naomi had become Mara. She had become bitter. Depression had set in. She wondered what she would do next. And yet, Ruth was following after the Lord and seeking to honor her mother-in-law. And she made a decision that she would go out and make sure that she and her mother-in-law had something to eat. So look in verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And so we meet Boaz in this verse, but Ruth had not yet met Boaz. She didn't know who he was. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And so Ruth made a decision that she was going to go out and glean from the fields of barley. God commanded in His Word that when the harvest came in, that the harvesters were always to leave something left, something back, so that the gleaners could come, poor people could come and glean from what was left over. And so if you were harvesting grapes, you left behind some of the grapes. Or if you were harvesting wheat or barley, you would leave behind some of the wheat or barley. If you were harvesting figs or olives, you would leave behind some of those things on the trees. And the purpose for that was to give the poor something that they could have to eat. And so that's what Ruth did. She went into the fields, and the Bible says, notice what the Word of God says there in verse 3. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She didn't know who Boaz was or where his field was. In those days, they didn't mark their territory the way we would. They didn't have fences. They didn't have signs up. Boaz didn't have a sign that says, you know, Boaz Farm Incorporated, nothing like that. They may have had little stones that the farmers would know marked, "Well, this is where my territory starts and this is where my territory ends." But Ruth would have had no way of knowing that. And so the Bible says she just so happened to come to the field that was owned by Boaz. Now, may I tell you, from a human perspective, that's what happened. She just happened to come to his field. But from a divine perspective, nothing ever just happens. Would you agree with me on that? From a divine perspective, from God's perspective, nothing just happens. Now to us, it seems like things just happen. I just happened to move next door to this person, and I developed a close relationship with that person. Or I just happened to sit next to this person on the first day of chemistry class, on the first day of college, and we struck up a conversation, and we started dating, and we wound up getting married. People tell stories about things that just happen, but from God's perspective, nothing just happens. If we believe that God is sovereign, and we do, if we believe that God reigns over all of the world to the smallest degree, and he does, the Bible says he even sees the sparrow when it falls. He even knows the number of hairs on your head, and he can do subtraction to keep up with what the number is for us men who are losing our hair a little bit each day. He knows all of those things, and yet he is always in control. To us, it seems like things are just happening, but God is always sovereign. He directed her to Boaz's field, and she began to glean, and Boaz noticed her. In fact, he began to notice her and called her aside and said, "Hey, Ruth, I don't want you to go to anybody else's field but mine. Make sure you go to my field. Don't go to any other field." And then he says to her in verse 11, "I know all that you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband died. And I know that you've left your father and mother, and you've left your native land, and you've come here to a group of people that you don't know. I know how much you love the Lord and how much you love your mother-in-law." And so he instructed his servants, make sure that there's something left behind special for Ruth. Look in verse 15. "Then she rose to glean. And Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" He said, "Guys, I want you to make sure, don't just leave behind stuff for her. Pull stuff out. Make sure she's got plenty. Make sure she doesn't go hungry." And verse 17 says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, about 50 pounds of barley." So she came back home to Naomi. Now she's got 50 pounds of barley from one day's gleaning. Naomi couldn't believe it. She said, "Where were you gleaning?" She said, "In the fields of Boaz." And Naomi said, "Oh, I know who Boaz is. He's our kinsman. He's part of our family, and you need to know more about him." Now we're going to move on and talk more about that in just a moment. But the thing I want you to see right now is God was in control of everything that was happening to Ruth. And God is in control of everything that's happening to you and to me. Not too long ago, Michelle and I decided to go and visit the Oklahoma Science Museum. We had gotten free tickets. We gave blood, and as a result of giving blood, they said you get two free tickets to the Oklahoma Science Museum. And so we went on a Friday just for a date to the Oklahoma Science Museum. I think we were the only people there on a date. If you've been to the Oklahoma Science Museum, you know it's all this hands-on stuff, and there are kids there with their parents. But we had a great time, and we did all the things that we wanted to do and looked around. It was fun. But we came to one area where they have a mirror maze in the museum. And we said, "Well, let's go through this mirror maze." We hadn't done that in a long time. And so we went into this mirror maze, and you know, I didn't think we were ever going to get out. We got inside that maze, and we were going down one way and then the other, and all these geometric shapes were confusing us, and the reflection seemed to go on for infinity. And sometimes we thought we were going down a passageway that was going to lead us out, and we wound up at a dead end. And sometimes we almost would run into a mirror because we thought we were going down a hallway and we were running right into ourselves. And eventually, though, we made our way, not only through, but we made it out of that mirror maze. Life on earth would be like a maze without a clue unless you trust in the living God and his plan for your life. Because just as somebody designed that maze and put together all the turns, put together all the shapes, all the patterns, and they designed it so that it not only has a way in, but a way out, God has a design for your life. Now, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we feel like God is just letting everything go wild and everything run crazy, and we wonder what's happening. Some of us, in fact, most of us, feel that way right now with what's going on with COVID-19. We look and we say, "Well, how long is this going to last? We've never experienced anything like this before. How long are we going to keep wearing these masks? When is the vaccine going to be available? And what's going to happen in the days to come? We read the news reports and we hear that the numbers are going up and up and up and the hospitals are filling up, and we feel like we are in a place that we just, everything is out of control. But if we believe that God is sovereign, and we do, then we know that even in this, God is in control. God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has a design, and His design is for us to trust Him even when we don't see, and to look to Him and place our hope in Him, and knowing that He'll bring us through. Now, that's true for the worldwide pandemic, but it's also true with the individual things that all of us face in our lives when we don't know what's next, and we don't understand what's happening, and we wonder what we're supposed to do and how everything is fitting together. There are times when we can see what God's pattern is, but there are many times when we don't see how He's working, and we simply trust in Him. Ruth didn't know all that God was doing. She simply trusted in God, honored the Lord, and God brought her through. And so we see the field that she reaped. The next thing that I want you to see is the favor that Ruth requested by faith. That's the third act in this drama, the faith Ruth requested by faith. Well, when Naomi saw all of that barley that Ruth brought home, and when she found out that it came from Boaz's field, she knew that she could do something to help her daughter-in-law right now. So the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And we'll stop right there. When she says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" Let me tell you what that means in their language. It means, should I not seek for you to get married to this man? That's what she meant. You say, how do you know that? Well, take your Bible and turn one page back and look in chapter 1, verse 9 of the book of Ruth. And there, Naomi again is speaking, this time to both Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, Orpah. And here's what she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So when she talked about Ruth finding rest, she was talking about Ruth finding a husband. "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with those with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And so she says, listen, Boaz is our relative. Boaz is someone who has a responsibility to help take care of us. And tonight he's there at the threshing floor and he's winnowing his barley. In those days, after they finished a harvest, they would take it to the threshing floor and they would beat out the grain from the husk, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would come by on that threshing floor and blow away all the husk, and all the grain would fall back down. So now Boaz has all of his grain gathered and winnowed, and he's sleeping there on the threshing floor to guard his grain to make sure no one takes it. Now, what Naomi told Ruth to do is simple and pure and godly. It seems strange to us because we don't understand all of their customs, but everything she told Ruth to do was simple and pure and godly. Here's what she told her to do, verse 3. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Then Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went up to the threshing floor, and when everyone went to sleep, she found where Boaz was, and she uncovered his feet, and then she lay down at his feet. The Bible says that around midnight, verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He wasn't expecting that at all, but there's a woman laying at his feet, and so he begins to speak. He says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Now notice what she requested. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She requested that he spread his wings over her and that he redeem her. So what does that mean? Well, to spread his wings over her was a way of talking about being married to her. "I want you to protect me. I want you to become betrothed to me. I want you to be my husband. Spread your wings over your servant." And then when she said, "You are a redeemer," she recognized that he was what the Bible calls a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative who had the right and the responsibility to purchase the family's property and to keep it in the family. Naomi was near poverty. She needed to sell Elimelech's family land in order just to survive. But God had made provision so that the family always kept the land that God had given them in the land of Israel. He had made provision that when someone needed to sell their land in order to survive, that a kinsman redeemer would come and purchase that land so that the land would stay in the family. And so here's what she requested. Spread your wings over your servant. That means marry me. For you are a redeemer. I want you to purchase my mother-in-law's land so that the land will be taken care of and we will be taken care of. Look in verse 10. And Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or whether poor or rich. Some people have said, well, why did Ruth have to propose to Boaz? Why didn't he propose to her? Well, verse 10 tells us why. He says, I'm an older guy and you're a younger woman, and I figured that you'd go after, or that one of the young men would go after you. You didn't go after one of them, poor or rich. You've come to me. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. I am someone who is closely kin to you, and I can purchase this, but yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. There's someone who's more closely related than I am, and he gets the first opportunity. Verse 13, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he, the other redeemer, will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Well, we're going to move on and see what happens next in just a moment. But before we do, as you think about the favor that Ruth requested by faith, I want you to notice just some things about our God and how he works in our lives. Do you notice that God cares about your relationships? He wanted to make sure that Naomi was taken care of. He wanted to make sure that Ruth had a husband. He wanted to make sure that that family stayed intact. God cares about those things. He cares about marriages. He cares about your marriage. He cares about families and grandchildren and children and nieces and nephews. He cares about those things because he created those things. So bring those needs of your family to the Lord. He cares about your relationships. The other thing that we see in this text is that our God is the ultimate redeemer. Yes, God provided a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, but greater than that, God provided his own son to be our redeemer, to purchase us out of the slavery of our sin with the price of his own blood that he shed on Calvary. And not only to redeem us, but to betroth us and to make us his bride, because the church is the bride of Christ. And so he brings us into his family. He loves us in that way. He is the ultimate redeemer. So how do we experience his redemption? Well, we do just what Ruth did with Boaz. We place ourselves at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and he provides everything that we need. We see the favor that Ruth requested by faith. And then as we move on to the last act in this drama, I want you to think with me about the future that Ruth received by faith. All night long, Boaz, as he was sleeping there on that threshing floor, I can imagine him thinking through, all right, what am I going to do? I want to marry this woman, Ruth. I love her. I can tell she loves me. I can tell she's a worthy woman. I want to take care of her family. I want to do these things for her. But I know there's another man who's a more close relative than I am. And I know he's going to want to buy this land because he can get it at a bargain. And so how am I going to keep that from happening? How am I going to make sure that I can be the redeemer who redeems the land and marries Ruth? Well, the Bible says the next morning, Boaz got up and he went down to the gate of the city of Bethlehem. That's where they did business deals and civil litigation. All those things happened at the gate. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, the other kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And so he says, okay, here's the deal. Naomi's come back. She's got this land that Elimelech owned. She needs to sell it to take care of her needs. And you're the first person. You get first dibs on this. If you want to buy it, then you buy it. If not, let me know because I'm the next person in. And the Bible says that this other man said, I will redeem it. I'll do it. I'll take it. And then Boaz said, okay, there's something else I forgot to tell you. Something else I need to tell you. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the other man, the redeemer, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. If I marry Ruth, if I buy this land and take Ruth as my wife, then I'm going to hurt my son and my ancestors with their inheritance. So I don't want to impair my own inheritance. He says to Boaz, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And all of a sudden, the way was clear for Boaz to marry Ruth. Are y'all still with me so far in this message? I'm so excited about this. Now, I want you to see something before I go on. We're going to talk about them getting married in a second. But before we do, I want you to notice something that's really powerful in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4 that when the Redeemer, this other closer relative, came by, when the Redeemer came by, Boaz spoke to him. And look at what it says at the end of verse 1. Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And our Bibles, most English Bibles, translate what Boaz said as turn aside, friend. But the word that's translated friend in the Hebrew language is a very, very interesting word. It only appears three times in the Old Testament. The other two times, it's translated so-and-so or such-and-such. So in one place it says, go to such-and-such a place. It uses that same word, such-and-such. Or go to so-and-so a city. It uses that same word. And here, it's translated friend, because that's probably the most delicate way you could translate it. Now, I'm sure that Boaz would have known this man's name, and yet the Bible says, as it records what happened, it uses a word that you used when you didn't know somebody's name. Turn aside so-and-so, sit down here. I think about Boaz all night long, from midnight when he discovered Ruth there at his feet, there on the threshing floor, until the next morning, thinking about that man, the closer kinsman, and what he was going to do. That man was the obstacle standing in his way. I'm sure he would have known his name. He knew a lot about him. It was his own kinsman. He knew a lot about him. He must have thought about that guy's name and everything else. But later on, and it must have been Boaz telling this story, because he's the only one who would have known. And I can almost, in my imagination, if you'll just permit me, think about Boaz talking to his son Obed about how mom and dad got married. And he's telling the story, and he says, and that redeemer came by, and I said, turn aside, and then he can't think of his name. And he says, Ruth, baby, what was that man's name? And she says, whose name? The other redeemer, the other man who I had to talk to before I could marry you. She said, I don't remember his name. He said, well, what was his name? I can't remember his name. And she said, baby, it doesn't matter what his name is, just tell the story. And I want you to think about this. That person or that situation, that so-and-so or such-and-such that you're having to deal with right now, that's just staring you in the face all the time, you don't feel like you can get away from it. There will come a time in your life, by God's grace, when you'll look back and you'll concentrate as hard as you can, and you may not even be able to come up with the details of that situation that was facing you. You may not even be able to come up and name the names of those things that were facing you. Because God has a way, when we trust Him, of bringing us through. The only name that ultimately matters is His name. And when we trust in His name, He'll bring us where we need to be. The future that Ruth received by faith. And then notice what happened as we continue on in the text. Again, in verse 9, the Bible says that Boaz spoke to the elders of the people and said, I am taking Ruth to be my wife, Ruth the Moabite, verse 10, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. Well, it was a wonderful thing as God brought these two together. Look in verse 13 of the text. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left for you, or who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. So he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Think about the future that Ruth received by faith. God gave her a husband. God gave her a son. Her son's name was Obed, and Obed was adopted by Naomi as her own grandson. And the Bible tells us that Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king, and David became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through whom God blessed every one of us with salvation. God has a way of working when we simply trust in Him. We give ourselves to Him, and He takes the brokenness of who we have been, and He transforms it by His grace. If you take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 4, there the Word of God records the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew 4 that there are the names of five different women. Four of those women come from questionable backgrounds. The first is Tamar. She bore a son through her incestuous union with her own father-in-law. And then another is Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho who God spared when he destroyed that city. The third is Ruth. She was a Moabitess, an enemy of God's people by her upbringing, someone who was an outcast and a stranger and a Gentile. And then the fourth is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who bore Solomon, who became the king and the ancestor of the Lord Jesus. The fifth is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and her name Mary comes from the word or the name Mara, that name that means bitter, the name that Naomi gave herself when she came back to Bethlehem. God can take brokenness and regret and sin and shame and bitterness and transform it into a beautiful thing when we simply place ourselves in His hands. There's a Japanese art form that's called kintsugi. They take broken pieces of pottery and they glue them back together. Now, most of the time when we glue a broken piece of pottery back together, we try to camouflage the way we've glued it. We try to camouflage the cracks, but that's not how kintsugi works. Instead, they take the sap of a tree and they mix it with gold dust so that every joint, every crack, every broken place becomes a line of gold. And as a result, the broken piece glued back together through kintsugi and through the gold is more beautiful than it was before it was broken. When you give God your brokenness, He'll take your brokenness, He'll take your regrets, He'll take your pain, He'll take everything about you, and He will take that brokenness and turn it into blessedness and beauty as you give it to Him. That's what He does through His Son, Jesus Christ. He did that in Ruth's life. He'll do that in your life. Just give that brokenness to Him, whatever it is, and He'll turn it into beauty. I want you to bow your heads and join with me as we pray together. Just take this moment before the Lord. Ruth experienced hardship. She experienced pain. She experienced brokenness. She had all kinds of obstacles against her. And yet, as she trusted in the sovereign God, God used her. God blessed her. God took care of all of her needs. And God made her a blessing. He used her to bring His Son Jesus into the world. God can do great things in your life as you simply place your life in His hands. Now, the truth is, we've all experienced some type of brokenness. Sometimes we've experienced brokenness because of what somebody's done to us. Somebody may have mistreated you. Somebody may have harmed you. Somebody might have done something just to break part of your life. All of us experience brokenness because of our own sin. We say things and do things and think things that dishonor God, and it creates brokenness in us. But when we bring that sin and that brokenness to the Lord, by His grace, He puts things together. He restores. He redeems. He saves. And He transforms that brokenness into beauty and blessedness. You can put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus right now, and He'll strengthen you, and He'll work in your life. Father, I pray for those in this room. I pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing some type of difficulty or brokenness in their family, or those who are experiencing brokenness or an insurmountable obstacle at work or in another relationship. God, thank You that in every circumstance, even when we can't see, even when we don't understand, we thank You that in every circumstance, You are sovereign. You are at work. You have a plan and a purpose. Lord, teach us to trust You, to honor You, and to obey You. And thank You, God, for working supernaturally to bring Your Son Jesus into the world. Thank You that He died on the cross for our sin. Thank You that He rose from the grave to give eternal life to everyone who trusts in Him. And Lord, I pray for those who today need to come to Jesus in their sin and brokenness and receive His gift of salvation. Lord, we love You. We give this invitation time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Just stand right where you are.